Good morning, everybody. Welcome to worship. As with other weeks when I've taken the service, and I don't know what all the other preachers have done, just about everything will be on screen. And there'll be lots of sort of... As we can't sing together, I'm continuing to put a lot of stuff in where there are responsive prayers so that you have at least got something to do with your voice. And one of the things I've put in this morning is a responsive psalm, because one of the things I've also been aware of is that if not careful, you end up sitting for an awful long time. So when it comes to the psalm, I'll invite us to stand up, at least at that point. So we'll do that. So our call to worship. We come into your presence, restful Father. We come into your presence, calming Son. We come into your presence, peaceful Spirit. May we and God be one. We listen to the hymn, Immortal, Invisible. First of all, a prayer of praise, which has a response. Then a prayer of confession that we all say together. And then the third prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving and assurance of forgiveness. And that has a response too. Let us pray. For the glory of creation streaming from your heart. For the air of the eternal seeping through the physical. For the everlasting glory dipping into time. For the wonder of your presence beckoning from each leaf. For setting us like the stars in their courses within the orbit of your love. Amen. Our prayer of confession. we say together. Jesus, you were driven to the sands by the searching Spirit. Strip from us what is not of you. Forgive us for our selfish deeds, our empty speech, and the words with which we have wounded. Forgive us for our false desires, our vengeful attitudes, and for what we have left untended. Amen. And we thank God and receive assurance of forgiveness. For the person you sent to restore us when we fell away from the goodness of your creation. For harmony restored through your Spirit, moving upon the turbulent waters of our lives. For setting each of us, like the stars upon their courses, within the orbit of your love. Amen. Spotted it, you see, the first and the last prayers end at that same point, setting us like the stars upon their courses within the orbit of God's love, and that is where we are. So now, this responsive psalm, I'll ask you to stand in a moment. The first half of, I'm going to suggest that we on this side stay, and the second half of the responsive psalm, I'm going to ask you on your left, my right, to say. Okay? So if you're able, can I invite you to stand? And this is the lectionary psalm for today. The Lord reigns. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Great is the Lord in Zion. Let them praise your great and awesome name. The King is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. They called on the Lord. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. Lord our God, you answered them. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. Thanks be to God. If you'd like to be seated, we're going to continue with another episode from Exodus, which Ella is going to read to us. So this comes in the chapter after last week's story about the golden calf, and Moses is having a very private and intimate tete-a-tete with God in this story. So Ella, I'll hand over to you.
This reading is from Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 23. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Ella. There's an awful lot, again, even in that short episode, and I can only pick out this morning one of the themes there to talk about. Before I do, let's pray. Lord, as again we hear an ancient story from your written word, may your Holy Spirit be among us to bridge the gap and to help us both to understand and to live in the light of who you are and what you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 14 and 15. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. So the theme I'm going to pick out is the one about the presence of God. Because actually even that is not a straightforward matter. I'm going to begin with this passage, but I'm going to allude to lots of other parts of the Bible this morning. And to give you a flavour of how it's not that straightforward, let me give you one or two examples. Moses here is clearly concerned that the presence of God will not be with the Israelites. Yet, we affirm that God is not limited to a nation or a geographical boundary, but is present everywhere in his creation. Unlike the religions among whom the Israelites lived, who tended to believe that different gods ruled different places. So, how's he worried that God won't be there where they go? You see? And in the rest of Scripture, you get flavours of God being present everywhere, but you also get little things like in the book of Revelation, when the seven churches are being addressed early in Revelation, and God says to one of the particularly naughty churches that he might withdraw his lampstand from them, which is a way of speaking about his presence. Or in Genesis chapter 1, we have the Spirit of God brooding over the waters of all creation, and yet in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is only given to those who have faith in Christ. You see some of the tensions we're dealing with. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God only comes upon those who have a specific task or a particular vocation, whereas in the New Testament, the Spirit comes to all who follow Christ. Or here's something from Christian tradition. So beyond the Bible, there are centuries and centuries of Christians praying and singing, come Holy Spirit. As the famous old Latin hymn that is sometimes sung at ordination service, it says, Veni Sancta Spiritus, come Holy Spirit. But isn't the Holy Spirit already here? do you see what we're playing with? I think there are tensions and issues to resolve in all this. So how should we understand the presence of God? And how should that make a difference to the way we live? So I'm not giving you a theoretical, technical lecture this morning. I'm alerting you to the problems, but then saying, okay, what are we going to do with all this? And you won't be surprised, I'm going to divide this up into three. And the first thing is to talk about God's general presence. God's general presence. So, because God is the author of creation, because, as the letter to the Hebrews says, the Son of God sustains all things by his powerful word, God is still involved in creation, we can say that God is present throughout his creation, even though he is distinct from creation. Creation is not part of God, but God is present everywhere. Now, if we accept that, there's both a challenge in that and there's a comfort in that. The challenge is that no one can have an excuse not to respond to God. Paul in Romans 1 says, what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. There's some sense that you should be able to gather from the world, says Paul, that there's a God to respond to. And in the book of Acts, when he's preaching in the town of Lystra, he says about God, he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in the seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Paul says to anyone, there's some sign of God in the world. Yeah? And the fact that God leaves this general evidence of himself throughout creation means that there's still a responsibility on people to respond to whatever light they have received, even if they don't hear about Christ. So that's the challenge. But there is also a comfort that comes for those of us who believe. Actually, this can be a bit of a challenge too, but really it's a comfort. If you read that wonderful psalm, Psalm 139, then that's the psalm that has these verses in it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So even in difficult times, says the psalmist, God's still around. None of us can shake God loose. The unbeliever still has to deal with God as what Francis Thompson memorably called the hound of heaven. And perhaps it's worth remembering that when we pray for those people who don't share our faith. You think of that thing, if you use the church monthly prayer diary, you notice on the very last day of every month, Elizabeth puts something in there about praying for someone who doesn't yet know Christ. Well, remember, when we pray for such people, God is on their case. And for those of us who may be going through troubles, we can be reassured that God hasn't gone AWOL. God is around. God is present. We take these things from his general presence throughout creation. Secondly, I want to talk about God's presence in people. I'm going to upset one or two sacred cows, I'm afraid, here, but here goes. Some years ago, I was reading a copy of Roots magazine. Some of you know Roots, that's used sometimes for children's sessions in a junior church or for all-age services. And this is years ago, and it included a prayer one week which said, "We thank you, Lord, that you live in all people of goodwill." Huh. Don't know what part of the Bible they got that one from. And similarly, perhaps more often, I hear people say that God must live in all people on the grounds of what Jesus said in the parable of the sheep and the goats. You remember how Jesus, you know, the King of Heaven in that parable says to the sheep, "Inasmuch as you did this to these people, you did it to me." And how he says to the goats, "Inasmuch as you did not do these things to these people, you did not do it to me." You remember that? And so some people draw a conclusion from that language that that must mean that Christ is present in all people. Unfortunately, in the terms of the conventions of his day, that doesn't hold water. Jesus, being part of the Semitic people of the Middle East, here's your trivia facts for the week. He is speaking in what's called a heightened Semitism. For you and me, it's a fancy extreme metaphor, okay? And really, if you want to get a sense of it, of the real sense, in English, you've got to add a few extra words that are not literally there in the Greek of the New Testament. And what you get then is something like, "In as much as you did it to these people, it is as if you did it to me." And you see, that's slightly different. But that would be the implication in terms of the language conventions that Jesus is speaking in. And so one can't speak of God living in all people. We speak of all people as being made in God's image, and given that special dignity and responsibility, but we can't speak of God's Spirit living in all. The Bible distinguishes between the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. It just gets confusing because it tends to use the same word for both. And thus, God only actually indwells those who respond to Christ by turning around, putting their faith in him, and seeking to be his disciple. These are the people to whom God grants the indwelling Holy Spirit. But can God use non-Christians in his purposes, though? Yes, he still can. He's a sovereign God. If that fits his purposes and his character, he will do it. Can God speak to such people and do things in their lives? Yes, he's sovereign. He can do that. But if you like, to put it crudely, he does it from the outside. God only indwells his people. He lives within those who have invited him in. He does not break in like a burglar to those who have not invited him in. And so we treasure, as Christians, the presence of God in our lives, not because we're superior, but because of the grace of God in him calling us and us responding. And we long for others to enjoy that privilege too. So God's general presence, God's presence in people. The last question I want to deal with, and obviously all of this can only be a sketch. I'm sure somewhere there are some learned people who've written long books on this. I just haven't found them. But the last thing I'd like us to think about is, can we lose the presence of God? Because that was Moses' fear. If your presence doesn't go up with us, I don't want to go. You know, it's not worth it without you, Lord, he says, doesn't he? And like I said, there's that stuff in Revelation about God removing a lampstand. And so this is where, unusually for me, I'm a good Methodist. This is where I really stand with John Wesley in what we call the Arminian tradition. The same tradition that believes that God's love is offered to all people and not just the elect is also a tradition that says that in extreme circumstances it's possible to lose salvation, to therefore to lose the presence of God from within our lives. We are different from our Calvinist friends who speak about the perseverance of the saints, you know, once a Christian, always a Christian. Or they talk about what they call indelible grace. You know what it's like when something is indelible? You can't get the mark off, yeah? But for all that, I know I've said this in a sermon before. You might remember, because I know you remember my sermon so well, but once or twice I've really railed against a slogan you sometimes see on car stickers that you can buy in Christian bookshops or on notice boards outside churches, and it says this: if you're feeling far from God, guess who moved? That's smug, in my opinion. And the problem is not just that it's smug, but that it's a half-truth. And half-truths are dangerous, aren't they? Yeah, sure. We can sense God feeling far away when we move away from him by choosing sin instead of holiness. Yes. And at those times, we may not want to face God. You know, in the image of the story of Adam and Eve in the garden after eating the forbidden fruit, you know, apple crumble was too tempting. It's a bit like the food at the, when we were able to have the church bazaar. But you remember how they wanted to cover up or even hide from God in the story? Picks up a very human trait, doesn't it? You know, God, the first missionary, walking in the garden. Where are you, Adam? But of course, the fact that God comes like that shows that at those times when we do put ourselves far from him, what he really wants is not for us to stay far from him, but to come back close to him. What he wants us to do is to return in confession and find the wonder of his forgiveness and his mercy. So when on those times when we do put ourselves far from God by our own silly actions, let's remember that a God of love is calling us back to him. But as I said, that slogan is only a half-truth. Because while it's true that we sometimes hide from God, I want to suggest to you there are times when God hides from us. Why on earth would a loving God hide from us? I'm sure you've known those times in your life when you've examined yourself, you think, well, I can't think of anything I've done to push God away, but boy, does he feel far away. Have you felt that? Why would he do that? Well, I think one of the things God does in those times is to teach us that the Christian life is lived by faith and not by sight. You know, God does encourage us at times with all sorts of wonderful spiritual experiences, and maybe particularly when we're younger in the faith. And some Christians refer to these special and dramatic episodes as revealing what they call the manifest presence of God, rather than the general presence of God. The language is limited, but you can see what they're driving at. But of course, we can't rely on the experiences, can we? We can only rely on God. So sometimes he hides, like the sun behind the clouds. And he asks us to trust him, even when we can't see him or feel him. He is still there. The hiding is actually for our good, to strengthen our faith at times. There is the extreme form of this that the Christian mystics called the dark night of the soul. And I don't have time, I'm afraid, to talk about that this morning. I can recommend things to you if you feel that way or want to look at it. But what we draw from all this is just that there is a God always saying, draw near to me and trust me. Even if we've messed up, draw near to him. Even if we don't know why we feel distant, trust him. And so, like I say, I can only sketch out a few things this morning. You've probably thought of all sorts of clever questions, and Dave, but what about this? And you're probably right to raise it. Can't cover all the bases. I think this morning is more like a line drawing than an oil painting, if I can put it that way. But when we believe in Jesus, let's be encouraged to know he's always present, that we can draw near to him even when we've made a complete and utter mess, and that even if we don't feel his presence, we can still trust him and call on him. And as we think of our friends, like those that we're encouraged to pray for on the last day of every month in the prayer diary, let's remember that God is present in the world and wants to act upon their lives too, and that perhaps he is gently provoking them to seek him. And as we pray for those friends and loved ones of ours, let's pray remembering that God is present and he longs to be found by them. Amen. In the story we read about Moses being hidden in the cleft of the rock to experience in a small way the presence of God. And so we're going to hear the hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me.
Could my zeal no rest but no? Could my zeal?
We turn now to our prayers of intercession. There are two prayers here. First one I'm simply going to lead. The second one has some responses. And then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Day by day, dear God, teach us from your word and your world. Lead us on our pilgrimage of life. Help us to live in your rhythms. Spur us to overcoming prayer. Strip from us all that clutters. Cherish through us your creation. Heal through us what is broken. Blow us to places beyond our comfort zones. Inspire us to foster unity. Reach out through us with your justice, truth, and love, that we may flame and struggle for you forever. Amen. And then this prayer comes with a response. When the ride is bumpy and the world passes us by,
you are on the road with us.
When we are edged aside and doors are shut in our faces,
you are on the road with us.
When others are out to get us and our homes are not secure,
you are on the road with us.
When our lives are but a flicker in the encroaching dark,
you are
with us. And so the God of life be our champion and leader. We shall not be left in the hand of the wicked. We shall not be bent in the court of the false. We shall rise above them as rise victorious the crests of the wave. Thanks be to God. Amen. We say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So as in past weeks, we can't pass the offertory around, but basket or plate was there as you came in. We are still going to dedicate the offering, and what you can't see as you look forward is that each week when we do this, Linda is at the back holding the offering as a sign of dedication. And there's a prayer for us to say together this week, and we would stand for this normally, so would you like to stand? And so we pray together in these words. Creator of our land, our earth, the trees, the animals and humans, all is for your honour. Amen. If you'd like to be seated, we'll listen to our final song this morning, trying to bring in one of the themes we've been thinking about. We're listening to Father, I Place into Your Hands the Things I Cannot Do.
Father, I place into your hands the things I cannot do. Father, I place into your hands the things that I've been through. Father, I place into your hands the way that I should go. For I know I always can trust you.
Father, I place into your hands my friends and family. Father, I place into your hands the things that trouble me. Father, I place into your hands the person I would be. For I know I always can trust you.
Father, we love see your face, we love to hear your voice. Father, we love to sing your praise and in your name rejoice. Father, we love to walk with you and in your presence rest. For we know we always can trust you. Father, I want to be with you and do the things you do.
Father, I want to speak the words that you are speaking to.
Father, I want to love the ones that you will draw to you. For I know that I am one with you. For I know that I am one with you.
And the blessing. Christ be within us, Christ be beside us, Christ in the stranger, Christ in the friend, Christ in our speaking, Christ in our thinking, Christ in our working, Christ at our end. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this song.